Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. Welcome, family. Welcome to church. My name is Steve Garcia. I'm the lead pastor here at Sunrise, and we're so glad that you chose to attend our Rialto campus this morning. Special hello to those of you who are watching our online campus. And if this is your first time with us, a very special welcome to you. I sure hope you'll engage with us this week in our Easter services. Next Sunday is the day, Resurrection Sunday. And so we're looking to lift the lid off this place. And so I hope you'll be inviting somebody to come with you next Sunday. You know, one of the changes we made this year was we are not going to be offering our 6 a.m. service, which feels odd. Like, how can you be called Sunrise Church and not have a sunrise service? Isn't that like sacrilege or something? You know, the attendance has been waning over the years, and so turns out people don't like getting up at 5 in the morning on Easter Sunday. And so we're taking what we were planning on doing then and inserting it on Wednesday night. It's going to be a beautiful prayer and worship experience, a great time to get your hearts ready. And then Good Friday services here at Sunrise have typically been a very different kind of experience. And that's because we don't ever want to approach the cross in a routine way. And so we have something very special planned for you. It is probably very different than anything you've experienced before. And so my best advice to you is make sure you are not late. And so that's all coming up this week. We're looking forward to seeing what God's going to do. And so over the course of the last 5 weeks, we've been going through a message series on the uniqueness of Jesus. And today, we jump in with part 6. So let's begin. Today we're going to talk about kings, and it's a little hard to really understand what life is like under a monarchy, because here in our own country, we of course live in a democracy with an elected president, but many nations in the world, even today, are under the rule of a king, the most famous of which would probably be in the Buckingham Palace in England, and that's King Charles of the United Kingdom. And even though his role is more symbolic, there are plenty of countries that have an authoritative rule of a king. Countries like Japan, Jordan, Belgium, Thailand, Spain. And kings have ruled for centuries like this. And so we have been looking at how Jesus is the only one who is a prophet, priest, and king. And he was certainly a prophet. Prophets proclaimed and predicted God's truth. And Jesus proclaimed to be the Son of God. He predicted events that took place in his lifetime, and he did some miracles to authenticate his message. Jesus was certainly a priest. Priests would offer animal sacrifices to temporarily cover man's sin. Jesus offered himself as a sinless sacrifice to take away the sins of the world forever. So prophet I get, priest I get, but was he really a king? And does it even really matter? Well, if Jesus was a king, then you and I have some decisions that we need to make. More on that in a minute. And so let's look to the Bible for answers. If Jesus was truly a king. And you know, we're going to start this morning with an event that was recorded by all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to look at John's account. This is John chapter 12, and it says, verse 12, the next day the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. The reason why we call today Palm Sunday is because of this. And so the festival of Passover was a massive deal for the Jewish people. Pilgrims from all over would ascend upon Jerusalem to bring in a sacrificial lamb and kick off this week-long Passover festival. And it was estimated that during this time, the population swelled to 6 times what it typically was. And this particular year, there's probably even more in attendance because there was a pretty strong confidence that the famous Jesus was going to be there. And everybody wanted to see the miracle man. And word started to spread that Jesus did his most famous miracle of all. He raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. And so people were packed into the city, tens of thousands. And Jesus entered in on the back of a donkey, and they waved palm branches, which was a symbol of Jewish nationalism, welcoming in the king. Because the belief was if this man could raise someone from the dead, then surely he could lead this nation to overthrow the powers of Rome. That was the expectation of Jesus. And so the people may have believed he was king, but was he actually king? I mean, this felt more like a political rally than anything. Well, the question that we ought to ask ourselves is, how does a person become a king? Well, the answer has been true for thousands of years. You have to be born into royalty. There's no king school you can go to where after you graduate, you can, you know, apply for an open throne somewhere. No, you had to be born into a royal line. So how about Jesus? Well, I want to look at a couple of passages of scripture that we typically read around Christmas time, starting with Luke chapter 1, and this is the angel Gabriel speaking to the Virgin Mary, verse 31. He says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." That's a lot of kingly language in there. And so Mary learned not only was she supernaturally pregnant, but she was carrying a king in the line of David, the last great king of Israel. And we read from Matthew's account that this kingship was affirmed by some mysterious visitors from the east. Matthew 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Why was he disturbed? Because he already had the title king. Now some Persians are coming, and people from other parts of the world are looking for a new king. And those of you who are familiar with this story know that Herod lost his mind and tried killing all the kids 2 and under to prevent this new king from rising to power. He, of course, was unsuccessful. And when these magi eventually found Jesus, look how they reacted. Verse 11, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him." So Jesus was born in the lineage of a king. He was a great threat to the current king, and he was worshipped as king. And this was just his childhood. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the years before he went public with his ministry in his 30s, but what we do know is that when it comes to kings, there is always some kind of official pronouncement, usually by a herald. Well, this was true of Jesus as well, although his pronouncement came from a prophet. Man named John, Matthew 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" So a Jewish person back then, when they heard that word kingdom, their ears would have perked right up because Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 587 BC by the Babylonians. That was the last king they ever had. And now a prophet named John shows up and says, "Hey, the kingdom is near." That would have gotten everybody's attention. Well, who is this king? Well, soon after that, Jesus would come to the Jordan to be baptized by John, and John took one look at him and said this in John 1:34, "I have seen and I testify that this, Jesus, is God's chosen one. He is the king." Jesus was absolutely a king. He just wasn't the kind of king everyone was expecting. You see, from this moment he was pronounced, he carried the hope of a nation on his shoulders. The expectation of the people was that Jesus was going to be the one to galvanize the nation and fight against the power. But they learned very quickly when Jesus started preaching that he had an entirely different kingdom in mind. In one of his first messages, known as the Sermon on the Mount, he laid out his kingdom. Listen to these words, Matthew 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He would go on to say, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the, say it with me, kingdom of heaven. Jesus preached an entirely different kingdom, one that wasn't built upon wealth, but built upon poverty. One that wasn't built upon power, but built upon mercy. One that wasn't built upon force, but built upon peace. This was unlike anything that the people expected. This was something totally different. You see, the kingdom of God that Jesus preached about was not a location. It was a lifestyle. You see, when you submit to Jesus as king and follow after his teachings, you take the kingdom with you wherever you go. And that's why Jesus himself said these words in Luke 17, "For the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst." It's followers of Jesus living out his teaching everywhere they go. And this was the number one thing Jesus preached about, the kingdom. He talked about it more than any other topic, more than sin, more than hell, more than money. When you look at the parables he taught, the vast majority of them start off with a phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like a banquet, a landowner, a seed." And some of the most famous verses, many of which you've committed to memory, are about the kingdom, like this one, Matthew 6:33. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." Priority number one for the follower of Jesus is living out his teachings. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven." The kingdom of God is not for everybody. It's not the default starting point. It only comes when you submit to him as king. Matthew 18:3, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." In this kingdom, the least is actually the greatest. And this was Jesus' consistent message, that his kingdom is not one based on geography or ethnicity, age, gender, talent level, social status. This is for anyone who wants to submit to his kingship. And so this was a tough message to get for people, because even though Jesus preached a different kind of kingdom, 5 centuries of expecting a political king is a hard mindset to break, which leads us to what we started with in John 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." There's something energetic about a crowd, isn't there? Have you ever been to a concert or a sporting event, maybe a church service, where all of the people were roaring in unison? And in those moments, you realize you're a part of something bigger than yourself. And in this moment, when Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem, the crowd was roaring, "Hosanna," which means "save us now." They were ready to fight. They wanted Jesus to lead them there. And even Jesus' enemies saw this energy in the air that something was changing. Verse 19, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" That's what you call an unintentional prophecy. You know, the Pharisees were essentially the religious elite, and they hated Jesus. They tried to discredit him. They tried to trap him in his words. They tried to expose him for the false teacher they believed him to be. But now they felt like they were defeated. Like, look around. Everybody wants him to be king. And now they knew the only way to get rid of him was to kill him. The problem was, if they laid a finger on him, there'd be a riot. Jesus was the popular choice. He was the king. They couldn't kill him now. So they're like, that's it. Game over. Until an opportunity was gift-wrapped and dropped in their laps. One of Jesus' own disciples, Judas Iscariot, agreed to betray Jesus for a couple of coins. And he looked for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. And that moment came under the cover of night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas led a detachment of Roman soldiers, and they arrested Jesus while everyone else was sleeping. and Jesus was thrown into a sham trial where the religious leaders had false witnesses and weren't able to produce evidence, but in the end, this clown court issued their conviction that Jesus was to receive the death penalty. Now they needed Rome to carry out their dirty work. They couldn't kill him because the people would have revolted. And so, in the early morning hours of what we now know as Good Friday, this occurred, John 18:28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now, it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. I want to pause right there for just a moment. There's a reason why John included this detail into the story right here. You see, these festivals that were happening in the Jewish world were very important. It started with Passover, and then right after that was the festival of unleavened bread, a week's worth of eating and celebrating. In fact, the two were so close together, people called the whole week Passover. But for the Jews in their Jewish law, they could not be around leavened bread. Inside the Roman palace was leavened bread. So if they stepped inside, they would be unclean. They would be unable to celebrate and eat. And I'm so glad that these guys were so careful that they wanted to follow Scripture. You know, we don't want to defile ourselves by being around unleavened bread. God doesn't want that. Conspiring to kill an innocent man? That's okay. The reason John left this in here was to expose the utter hypocrisy of the people arresting him. It's like they were saying, hey, can we hurry up and kill Jesus so we can go eat? And John continues in verse 29. It says, so Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? Well, if he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. See, here's the structure in place. The Romans were in charge, and so they had forts all over Israel, and here in Jerusalem, Pilate had one job, keep the peace. The governor was a powerful leader, but his job was to make sure that there's no uprisings, make sure there's no revolutions, just keep the peace. So how the Jews governed themselves, he didn't care about that as long as it wasn't a threat to Rome. You know, a number of years ago, I was on a mission trip to South Africa, and our team was way in the bush, and we went to this little shanty town where we were going to run a week-long camp for kids and help a really small local church kind of get off the ground. But when we got there, we learned that in order to do ministry, we needed to receive the blessing from the queen of the village. This was news to all of us. And so there was a procession where we were escorted to the house of the queen, and we get there, and there are hundreds of people. There's music, there's dancing, people drinking, people shouting, looking at us like the new animals at the zoo. And as we're getting there, the guide says to me, he goes, okay, there's a protocol for approaching the queen. First, do you have a gift, which I had? He goes, okay, so you bow first, you hand her the gift, and then you bow again, you walk on. Got it. So amidst all the chaos and the music and all that, about 10 seconds before I approach the queen, the guide whispers in my ear, make sure you get this right. If not, they will put you in jail. What? He was not kidding. Okay, now I'm all in my head. I'm like, okay, what was the protocol? Was I supposed to give the gift first and then bow down? Was I supposed to bow down and give the gift? And like, now I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm going to be thrown in a tribal jail for getting this wrong. Now, thankfully, I got it right, and I avoid a prison sentence in a foreign nation. But the reason I tell you that story is because that wasn't a part of South African law. That was just how the tribes governed themselves. The nation as a whole didn't care, and that was similar to the power structure at place with Rome. They didn't care what the Jews did with their little tribal laws, just as long as they weren't a threat. And the religious leaders knew this, so they had to paint Jesus out to be a threat to national security. So they leveled these charges against him, Luke 23. They began to state their case. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to a Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king. Read between the lines. He's a lawbreaker, a revolutionary, and he's trying to take down Caesar. We have to ask ourselves, why were these guys so hell-bent on killing Jesus? Here's why. They knew Jesus wasn't a threat to Roman power. He was a threat to their power. You see, they were building their own little kingdom. They weren't interested in having another king. You see, they had a whole religious power structure. It looked great from the outside, but if you peel back the curtain, it was one that was built upon the love of money, a life of privilege, and a lust for power. And they weren't going to give that up for anybody. This system was perfectly fine-tuned to suit their needs. Then Jesus showed up and messed it all up. How Jesus lived and this kingdom that he started preaching was in direct contrast to their little kingdom. So he had to go. And I wonder how many of us can relate. I wonder how many of us push Jesus away because we're building our own little kingdom. For many of us, the motto we live by is, I want to do what I want, when I want, with whoever I want. And if Jesus gets in the way, that's a problem. See, we're all trying to build this little kingdom of our own, and then we invite Jesus over for a blessing. Doesn't work that way. Only one person gets to sit on that throne. And this is the problem with us and our kingdoms. We're not very good at them. We're not very good at being kings and queens. Why? Because we're flawed people. We're sinners by nature, which means that we naturally look out for number one. We naturally make choices that hurt us and hurt others. And if left to our own devices, we'll tear our own kingdoms down, which is exactly what the enemy wants. He wants you to have your own kingdom because he knows what we're capable of. This was the history of Israel. It's what we talked about last week. They wanted a king. God was their king. They said, nah, we don't want God as king. We want a human king. And God tried to warn them, but this is their response. This is the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 8. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Friends, that's what Jesus wants to be for you. Jesus is a king who will lead you. Not only did he lay down his own life, but then he gives his spirit to help your feet walk into new places and make decisions that honor him and lead you to satisfaction. Jesus wants to be a king to go out before you. He's experienced everything we have, just he was without sin and shows us a more excellent way. Jesus wants to be a king to fight our battles. He invites us to cast our cares upon him so that we don't have to carry the heaviness of this life alone. Jesus wants to be the king over your life. He's not asking our permission to be king. He's asking us to submit to him as king. That's the invitation, that Jesus has a better way, a way he's inviting you and I into his kingdom. The question is, are we willing to submit? So what does that mean? What does that look like to submit to a king? Well, I want to give you a couple of ways it looks like to submit to King Jesus. So if you're taking notes, jot this down. Here's the first one. Number one, relinquish your rule. It all starts with surrender. It starts when we admit, I'm not a good king or queen. Jesus, I'm handing you the keys. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were totally uninterested in submitting to Jesus as king. What about Pilate? How did he respond? Let's go back to John 18, verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? This was the showdown of two heavyweights. In one corner was Pilate, a powerful governor who had the authority to execute. In the other, a mild-mannered Jewish rabbi who hardly looked like a king. And so Pilate flat out asked him, are you a king? Jesus never denied it, but he just fired a question back. Do I look like a king, or is that what your little friends outside told you? Verse 35, am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Now he's getting ticked. Pilate was not a guy you wanted to mess with. Historians described him as ruthless, unemotional, intimidating. He's seen his fair share of uprisings, and he had no problem killing to stop them. Verse 35, am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Jesus maintained his message consistently all through his public ministry. He was a different kind of king who ran a different kind of kingdom. Verse 37, you're a king then, said Pilate. So we got a little bit of a verbal chess match going on. What Pilate is trying to do is he's trying to assess the level of threat that Jesus is, and Jesus isn't giving him an inch. Verse 37, Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. That's a conversation that could happen today. In coffee shops, in the halls of academia, and everything in between. Truth is whatever I want it to be. My truth, your truth, live your truth. Friends, this is not new. This is the kind of stuff the ancient Romans were talking about. You know what it is? It's the language of people trying to build their own kingdoms. I want to be the one who determines what's right and wrong. Jesus claimed to be the king of truth, and he said, here's the line. You're either on this side or on that side, but you can't be in both. By this point in time, Pilate, he was done with Jesus. Verse 38, with this he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. So Pilate, he didn't want to have to deal with Jesus, so he pushed him off to the Jews. Jews didn't want to deal with Jesus, so they pushed him back to Pilate. Pilate then sent Jesus off to a different jurisdiction. A few hours later, they sent Jesus back. He couldn't get rid of him. He wrestled with the same question you and I have to wrestle with. What do I do with Jesus? And for Pilate, his job was to keep the peace, but the pressure was mounting. The crowds were getting unruly. And so rather than execute the man, Pilate knew he was innocent. He already said, I find no basis for even a single charge, much less the death penalty. Pilate didn't want blood on his hands, so he came up with a compromise. Instead of killing him, he'll do this, John 19:1. Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they slapped him in the face. Jesus was a king like no other, so we shouldn't be surprised that his coronation as king was like no other. Instead of a crown of gold, he got a crown of thorns. Instead of people bowing before his feet, they whipped him across his back. Instead of kissing his cheek, they slapped his face. And Pilate was banking on the fact that by this point in time, Jesus would have been a beaten, bloodied, broken man. And that when he presented him back to the Jews, maybe they would have a little compassion when they saw a human being in this condition and back off on their requests to have him killed. Didn't work. Verse 14, here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away! Take him away! Crucify him! Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Don't underestimate the weight of that statement. The Jews hated Rome. The Romans didn't respect their people, didn't respect their laws, didn't respect their God. They hated Rome, but they would rather submit to King Caesar than submit to King Jesus. How about you? What areas of your life does Jesus want to be the king over? Are you willing to submit to him? You see, we often say in church that if you want to be saved of your sins, you have to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. We like the Savior part. We like the idea of someone taking away all of the bad things that we've done, and that's what Jesus does with his death. See, we all want Jesus to be our Savior, but do we want Jesus to be our King? Are we willing to relinquish our rule, our own kingdoms that we're building, and saying, Jesus, I'm going to put you in charge. Jesus today is inviting you and I to submit to him, and what he asks for in return is our hearts. Our hearts in saying, Jesus, I believe that you have something better for me than any kingdom I could ever build on my own. The first way to submit to Jesus as king is relinquish your rule. Give up your control. Here's the second one. Rest in his reign. Now, these are some heavy passages of scripture, but if you've submitted to Jesus as king, you could find a lot of encouragement from them. And what I'm personally encouraged by is the authority that Jesus carried. Let's go back to John 19. Now, understand, by this time, Pilate's starting to get nervous because the crowd is not calming down. Let's pick things up in verse 8. It says, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Pilate was trying to intimidate. Now, keep in mind, this conversation happened after Jesus was flogged. And what they whipped Jesus with was a leather whip that contained fragments of bone and rocks and shards of glass. This was a beating that none of us could endure. Yet Jesus took that beating and then stared Pilate right down and said this in verse 11, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." I think this is the moment that Pilate started realizing that he was in the presence of someone with more authority. Pilate literally tried to whip the kingship out of Jesus, but then he started to realize he wasn't dealing with an ordinary king, he was dealing with the King of Kings. This was like a moment like when you were a teenager and your parents decided to go away for the weekend, so you decided to throw a party at the house. You thought you were the kings and queens of the castle until mom and dad came home early and reminded you right quick who was really in charge. Or this would be like being a boss and ordering all the employees around and acting all tough until the CEO showed up and put you in your place. Or thinking you were a great basketball player and then stepping on the court with LeBron. You thought you were good until you got into the presence of someone who was great. Pilate thought he was good, and then he got into the presence of a king who was great. And it had Pilate all kinds of twisted up. Look at how he reacted. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. What happened to the ruthless, intimidating, unemotional Pilate? Now he's running around. He's not looking like Jesus's executor. He's looking like Jesus's lawyer. He's trying to do whatever he can to help Jesus. Friends, when you are in the presence of King Jesus, even the fiercest foes melt in fear. And that was the case with Pilate. You know, another power broker years later named the Apostle Paul, someone who tried to build his own kingdom until Jesus let him know who was really in charge, Paul would later say these words about Jesus in Philippians 2, verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, eventually Pilate caved. He handed Jesus over to the be executed, be crucified. The enemies got their wish. They killed Jesus. The problem is that Jesus didn't stay dead. He raised 3 days later. That's what we're talking about next week. But here's the thing, because Jesus resurrected, he became an authority even over death itself, and therefore God exalted him to the name above every name, and at the name of Jesus, someday, King Jesus is going to return, and every knee will bow. Every person, every human, every angel, every demon, even hell itself will bow before the king, either by choice or it will be chosen for them. And listen, if you have submitted to King Jesus, that ought to give you some encouragement to know that you're on the winning side. That Jesus is the one who reigns. The person in charge is not a president in America. It's not Putin over in Russia. It's not Hamas in Gaza or warlords in Sudan or ganglords in Haiti. It's not even the devil in hell. Jesus is the King of Kings and he still reigns. Listen, someday every knee will bow. If you've submitted to King Jesus, you ought to rest in that reign. So what does it look like to submit? Number one, relinquish your rule. Two, rest in his reign. Here's the third one, ready yourself for his return. You know, after Jesus rose back from the grave, he went out preaching. Any guesses as to the topic he preached on? Acts 1, verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the, say it with me, kingdom of God. His message never changed. It still doesn't change. He is the king. He's inviting us to be a part of his kingdom. And the very last words Jesus said on this earth, recorded in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When the Pharisees said the whole world is going after him, they didn't even realize what they were saying. And being a part of God's kingdom is telling others about the king. If one of the ways we submit to Jesus is we tell the world about him. And you know, we're in a time of the year where people are open to hearing about Jesus. Even in these dark days we live in, there's still something about Easter in our culture that people are willing to come out to a church. Who is somebody in your life who does not yet know Christ, who's just waiting to be asked? Maybe they're waiting for you to invite them. Bring them to Sunrise next Sunday. They're going to hear about Jesus. And then let's see where it goes from there with your relationship with them. This is part of being a part of his kingdom. Verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. A cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So if Jesus floated up into the clouds, guess what? Someday he's going to float right back down. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to take his throne where David once sat and will reign forever. And so in the meantime, let's get ourselves ready. May Jesus find us doing his kingdom work when he comes back. You see, the kingdom of God has two aspects, the right now and the not yet. The right now is to submit to Jesus as king and to join him in his kingdom work. The not yet is that someday he's coming back. So let's get ourselves ready. Friends, maybe as you're listening to this message today and you're thinking, I've never submitted to Jesus. I've been the one who's been the king of my kingdom. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So ask yourself, which side of the line am I on today? And Jesus says that when you place your faith in him, you cross over a line. You cross from death to life. And is today the day that you want to finally lay down your arms and surrender to King Jesus and say, I want you not just to be my Savior, but to be my King? If you've never intentionally prayed a prayer like this, I want to help you do that today. In just a moment, I'll lead you in a simple prayer you could repeat after me. These are just empty words unless you believe them by faith. So if today you want to receive Christ into your life by faith, then I want to invite you to repeat after me in this prayer. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. And if today's the day you want to give your life to Jesus, I want you to pray these words in the silence of your heart. Jesus, I surrender to you. You pray that straight up to heaven. Jesus, I surrender to you. Jesus, I surrender to you. I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you are my Savior. I believe you died in my place. I believe you rose again. And today I submit to you. I ask that you forgive me of all of my sins and change my heart so I could stop living by my own rules and follow your teachings for my life. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you're somebody who prayed that prayer for the first time today, we want to help you in the next days ahead. And so here's a simple way to let us know that you prayed that prayer. In your programs that you received is a little perforated card. This last one folds over, and there's a little box on there that says, I prayed to receive Christ. You could just tear that off, and when our ushers come through to collect today's offering, just drop that in, and one of our staff people will follow up with you and help you understand what it means now to be a part of God's kingdom. It's exciting. Maybe you've already prayed to receive Jesus, but you want to take your next step. Here's a simple way to do that. Grab your phone right now and text the word next to 909-281-7797. This is our Sunrise numbers. One of our staff people will get that and exchange a few messages with you and help you take that next step. Maybe it's joining a small group or serving. Maybe you just need somebody to talk to. Text next to 909-281-7797. We also have a next table in our lobby where you could have a face-to-face with someone today. Friends, next week is Resurrection Sunday. Who are you going to invite with you to church to come hear about Jesus? We're going to talk all about how he was prophet, priest, and king from the cross to the empty tomb. It's going to be powerful. Until then, let's submit to Jesus as king. Let's relinquish our rule. Let's rest in his reign, and let's ready ourselves for his return. Jesus is no ordinary king. He is the King of Kings, and we say with confidence, all hail King Jesus. You believe it? Amen. Come on, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for loving the world that you would send your one and only Son to die for our sins, that all who would believe would not perish but have eternal life. And so today we bow our knee before you by choice, Jesus. I pray that no one in this room leaves here today unless they have submitted to you as King and Savior of their life. Father, as we prepare to take our offering and give these tithes and these financial gifts over, I pray that this act of worship would be one that honors you and that you take these financial gifts and multiply them so that we can bless others in the name of Jesus. Father, today we lay down our crowns and we invite you to be our king, to take your rightful place on the throne of our hearts, because yours is the name above every name and we submit to you. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, and if you believe in your heart, then let the church say, amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. And you'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.